Shalom Aleichem, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to our series on the awaiting and anticipation for the coming of Mashiach very speedily and in our days. This is the 50th episode out of what will Be'ezrat Hashem be, unless Mashiach comes first, hopefully, 120 segments all about awaiting and anticipating the imminent redemption. And this is a continuation. This awaiting difference, to be understood as the difference awaiting makes, or the impact of anticipation, is really part two. So I'm going to very briefly, just for 2 minutes, recap what we learned in part one. And I encourage all of you, if you're joining for the first time, to go back to part one and to watch it. And I'm going to focus specifically on breaking new ground and having the privilege of a whole new appreciation. And I mean new. This is like radical, incredible, mind-blowing stuff. Before we begin, I just want to say that I'm dedicating today's little Torah study session to the Refuah Shleima and Arichut Yamim V'Shanim Tovot, long and happy years, for a very dear friend, Chaim Mordechai Ben Reizel. May we hear in Shur B'Surot Tovot, Amen. Okay, so there's this song that many of you are familiar with. It's about the coming of Mashiach. And the words are, V'afal pi sheyismameh, even as he tarries. Nonetheless, im kol zeh, achake lo, I will continue to await. I will continue to anticipate. I won't lose hope. Now this is these are words that were authored by an unknown sage or scholar. And as I elaborated on in the previous episode, the reason that these poetic words were created was so that people could commit to memory what a Jew is supposed to believe. This is what we call the basic principles. In the Rambam, Maimonides' words, Yud Gimel Ikrei Amuna. But to commit to memory, the Rambam's very long treatise on faith is an extremely challenging and difficult thing. And remember, this is before the printing presses. So not everybody would have a copy. And the way they remedied this was by creating short-form poetry, spiritual poetry, and it was set to many different tunes. And that's why people remember things by heart. So poetic words set to music, spiritual music, it finds a way of burning itself into our consciousness, into our memory, and into our emotional perspective and the way we look at life. So the words themselves are of course sacred because they come from a sacred space. And as I elaborated on in the previous episode, the basic source for this verbiage is to be found in the prophecies of one of the minor prophets. His name was Habakkuk. And in the second chapter of Habakkuk, the prophet says that there is a chozoin, there's oid chozoin, there's another vision. It's another vision, and it's lamoed, it's an appointed time. And the Metzudas Tzion immediately points out, lamoed means lizman kavua, an appointed time, there's something is going to happen. The Metzudas David says, hachazoin hazeh, that this vision that the prophet Habakkuk will now articulate and speak about, Yedaber al Ketz HaGeula. He refers to the appointed time, the end time, or end of time, which is the time for redemption. And we know that this refers to the coming of Mashiach because in the Metzudas David's words, this is the Geula, the redemption, Shelo Yihye Achareha Shibud, after which there will be no further subjugation. That is to say that the term redemption, or Geula in and of itself, does not have to refer to Mashiach. I mean, the story of Purim is Geulat Purim. That's a redemption of sorts. But it came along with a great deal of subjugation, even at the time of the redemption. The first redemption, which is Geula, redemption or Yitzia, or Exodus Mimitzrayim, was not immediately followed by subjugation, but eventually exile and subjugation did come our way. Here we refer to a geula, a keitz ha-geula, an appointed time for redemption, but there will be no going back. Once we cross this threshold into that new, incredible world, it's a final shift, a paradigm change that will never, ever be undone. So there's this chazar, okay. And it's not going to be put to life. Lo yechazif. And then the Navi, and then Yeshayahu HaNavi, Chavakuk HaNavi says, Im yismahama, and if it'll tarry, if it'll be delayed, as the Metzudas Tzion puts it, yismahama is inyan hit'akvut. Mashiach seems to have gotten stuck. He's delayed. So chakeloi, continue to await for him. And this idea of chakeloi, continue to await, this seems to be the origin of the words, even if Mashiach is delayed, nonetheless, I believe, I'm awaiting his coming each and every single day. So, there you have it. That's the origin. We talked a great deal about this in the previous episode. The meaning of chake, Metzudas Tzion says, chake is tikva. Don't lose hope. Yeah, but you know, it's been 1900 and like 53 years. Yeah, I know. And they've been telling me forever that Mashiach's coming. Don't you think he should have been here already? Well, funny you should ask. Yeah, I actually do. And we don't understand why Mashiach is still not here and what the delay is. It doesn't make any sense to us. Not by any stretch of spiritual imagination. But in fact, sadly, he's not yet here, but he will be here soon, and we won't give up hope. As the Radak says, Im ya'acher ha-keitz hazeh, and if this is going to be late, he tarries, chakele. You have to keep waiting for him. And we're basing ourselves on a letter which was penned by the Rebbe in a time of personal grief. At the conclusion of the recitation of Shiva for his holy mother, Rebbe Tzachana. May her memory be a blessing, and may her merit shield us. So, The Rebbe says that there are numerous Torah sources, classic and neo-classic Torah sources, that speak about this idea of not just don't lose hope, you know, keep on hoping because that's what a Torah Jew is supposed to do. But in fact, that the hope we invest in, the aspiration and the anticipation, has a salutary effect insofar as shortening the wait and accelerating the arrival of Mashiach. And we talked about in the previous episode Ben Yehoyada in his commentary, and we talked about the words of the Chafetz Chaim. And then the Rebbe adds a great deal of depth and profundity to those explanations. All of this is covered in detail in our first episode. And in the first episode, we also referenced the Navi Yeshayahu, the prophet of redemption, Isaiah, chapter 64. Where Isaiah in the third verse says, Ayin lo ra'ata elekim zulatcha, no eye has ever seen this. No eye has ever seen this. Rabbeinu David Kimchi, quoting the words of our sages, which are found in Masechet Brachot, says that we have this concept, this idea, that the Nevi'im, the prophets, were able to speak about the coming of Mashiach, but the ultimate destiny and the destination of Olam Haba, of the world to come, which we understand, for lack of better terminology, in phase two of the Messianic era, after Mashiach comes, and then the world evolves into a more exalted state of existence, and that exalted state of existence is called Olam Haba, the world to come, Elokim Zulatcha. So only Hashem has seen this. And Yeshayahu Navi says, Ya'aseh Limchakelo, he will do this. He will do this. God will do this for those who await him. And the Targum Yonatan says, "The at atid lemeibad, you are going to do this, Hashem." The prophet is speaking in God's name. And he says, you're going to do this la'amach tzadikaya, to a nation of righteousness. This is how the prophet is referring to the nation of Israel, as the righteous nation. Amma tzadikaya, this is Aramaic. De min alma de misarvin lefur konach, who have eternally continued to await your deliverance. In other words, the way the Targum Yonatan renders these words of the prophet Isaiah, Hashem will do this. Ya'aseh, he will do it. Limechaker, for those who await, or because you await. So the awaiting, the anticipation, that in and of itself serves to accelerate this process that seems to be taking far too long. When you take a look in the commentaries on this verse, once again the Metzudot Tzion says, Limchake inyan tikva. Don't lose hope. Continue to be optimistic. Because it is going to happen. Mashiach is going to come. No doubt about that. The Metzudas David says, Yaseh kidvarim ha'ela, Hashem will do these things, you know, things that are being talked about in these very prophecies. El mi Hashem achak eloi. He will do them to he who awaits these things. Umamin bo, to he or she who believes. So if you are going to await, which really means to properly believe, not you believe that someday Mashiach will come, but as we learned at the beginning of this series, the concept of believing in Mashiach, as Maimonides portrays it to us, is not simply a question of believing Mashiach could come or even would come. As the Rambam says, Kol mi she'enei ma'amin bo, if you don't believe, oi or eino mechake. So this is what we're driving at today. What is that meaning of mechake? And today we're going to be breaking fresh ground. Fascinating fresh ground. If you're still with me, don't go away, because this is going to be like absolutely unbelievable. This is like life-changing. This is going to have to change the way you live your life, the way you look at life. If you believe in Torah literature and Torah teachings, this is a life-changing lesson. I think so. And well, you'll be the judge. So all of this is very much kind of what we've talked about. We've talked about it. Now, the original letter that I'm basing both of these episodes on, a pithy, short little letter, which is found, it's printed in the back of Likut HaSichas, and it's also printed in Igeret HaKodesh. The letter, as I said, dated the 5th of Menachem Av, and the year is 1965, Tav Shin Chafei. So the Rebbe, says, in addition to everything he said, and by the way, everything he said, which we covered in like, I don't know, 45 minutes, is a sentence. But the sentence fully developed, fully mined, fully opened, or at least somewhat opened. So we should understand the depth that it contains. And now we're going to take this further. The Rebbe says, V'yesh oid lahisuf. I have something to add. I'm comfortable in saying that what we're about to learn now has never, ever previously been articulated till the Rebbe articulates this. Although, really, he collates sources. we're going to learn the sources. We'll see the sources that he provides. And, I mean, once you see it all together, it's perfectly logical. Like, how else could we ever have learned or thought about this? But, in fact, till the Rebbe presented these very, very obvious Torah teachings, I don't think they were obvious to anybody. I'm going to tell you something else. I don't know how many people have ever actually appreciated or understood this letter properly. I mean, I've seen this letter many times, and I'm almost ashamed to say that it really went right over my head. And I've spoken to people, learned people, people who are more scholarly and more profound and like than I am, and like they didn't realize or appreciate what's written here. And I've shared this with a few of my colleagues, and I'm like, wow, that's really, like, I got to look at that. And it's thanks to you, the listeners, it's thanks to you, the viewers, because I want very much to deliver a solid product. I want you to walk away with a satisfying, thorough understanding of the subject. So I'm knocking my brains out and I'm working on this and just trying to figure out every little detail, which by the way is the subject of what we're about to learn, taking the time to focus, almost to like get stuck on this, which I've done for, I'm ashamed to tell you how long. And when you do that, you have a wow factor, because then you start to say, wow, that is actually, it's incredible. Well, it is. So these are the Rebbe's words. V'yesh oid lahosif baze. I have something to add. We might add something. Al pi pirush chazal, this is based on an interpretation of our sages. Now, chazal, our sages, is almost exclusively referring to the sages of the Mishnah or its genre, like the Medrash or the Zohar. And here, the Rebbe is specifically speaking about a statement that is found, or a teaching, which appears in the first section of the Zohar, Zohar Chelek Aleph, page Kuf Lamed Amud Beis, page 130, side 2. And this is what the Zohar says. To chaze, come and see. Come and see. This is Zoharic terminology. Zakoin inun tzadikayo. Come and see how fortunate, how meritorious are the truly righteous. The it geniz lohu kama tovin, for whom there is in store several wonderful things. Good, but I mean, good doesn't really do this justice. Like treasures. Lahu alma, for the next world. And the Zohar says further, it's not just like treasures and nice things. The late atar pnimo'o b'chol inun. This is an astounding statement. There is no more private, no more personal place than this space. Obviously not a space within quantum physics, this proverbial space. So it's a euphemism and a metaphor for the world to come. This inner sanctum where these tzaddikim, where these worldly righteous people are. Okay, wow, this is like really special. These are, we're going to take a look at this now. Look at where they are. Look at that inner sanctum. Look at that personal, private God space. So there's no more personal space, no more special place. Ki inun di yode rozo di morehun. Like those who know the secret of their creator. So if you know the secret of God, if you know the secret of God, then you are able to penetrate the most sacred innermost space. That's what the Zohar says. You have to know the secret of God. The Yodei, and they know, these holy, righteous, saintly people. The Yodei, they know, li'it dabka b'hu b'chol yomo. They know to cleave to God daily. No more special place. No more personal space. No greater inner sanctum. They know to cleave to God daily. You know, so in vernacular, we're talking about the neshamas of Atzilus, very, very lofty level. And the Zohar goes on to say, Alilein k'tiv, it is on these very righteous tzaddikim, about them it is written, Ayin lo ra'ata, Elokim zulatcha. Only God knows this. So even though the Zohar starts with the words, tochazeh, come let's take a look, that's euphemistic. Nobody sees this. Even the prophets didn't see this. At least not when they were invested in a bodily sense in this world. So this is something only God knows. Only God sees this. That's how special, that's how private, that's the kind of inner sanctum we're referring to. And of course, we're talking about the verse that's found in Isaiah 64. Yeshayahu, Kapitel Samach Dalet, Pasuk Gimel. I just shared that verse with you a moment ago. Ayin lo ra'ata likim zolosecha. And here, the Zohar says, Yaseh, Hashem will do this. Meaning take these tzaddikim into a place that the eyes of the prophets couldn't fathom or see. Yaseh limchakelo. Hashem is going to do for those who are mechake. Now we learn mechake means those who don't give up hope. That's kind of the way we interpreted the word mechake before. Intuitively, after so many years of Mashiach tarrying, people gave up hope. They stopped looking. So we say, no, afo pishis mameh im koze achakala. Even though he's delayed, I'm going to keep hoping for him. Yeah, but what does that mean when we're speaking about tzaddikim being in the most special of inner circles, and that the tzaddikim are there because they didn't lose hope? That's not what the Zohar said. The Zohar said it's because they know God's secrets. It's because they cleave to God on a daily basis. So clearly, this business of mechakeh, which we understood up until this point, as inyan tikva, as maintaining hope and aspiration and optimistic anticipation, that this is the description of the kinds of supremely saintly lives that certain people live, which enables or awards them with the privilege of being in the most sacred, in the most unique, in the most private space with God. So what is so special about this mechake? Why is hope the definition of that which results in cleaving to God daily, in knowing God's secrets? I mean, hope is great, but why is it the key to unlocking the inner sanctum? By the way, that's a really good question. So the Zohar anticipates this question. And the Zohar, therefore, without kind of fully elaborating, but the incongruity of the statement, where mechake, as it's typically understood, is inyan tikva. I mean, that's actually how the mitzudot tzion, which is basic, just basic understanding of the verse, that he says that mechake inyan tikva. And incidentally, the mitzudot, when he uses the word that it means inyan tikva, in Chavakuk he gives us a cross-reference to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. And in Isaiah 64, he uses a different cross-reference. I don't claim to know why he uses different cross-references, but in fact he does. And in the mitzudot in Yeshayahu, Kapitel Samach Dalet sends us off to another minor prophet, Tzfanya, in the third chapter, verse 8. But in both of these instances, it's very clear that chikui, mechake, means maintaining hope. But that doesn't work for the Zohar's interpretation of Isaiah 64 about tzaddikim, about inner sanctums, and about cleaving to God and knowing God's secrets. So the Zohar asks, mai limechakelo? I beg your pardon? What is this mechake? What's so special about maintaining hope? What does that even mean? And the Zohar does something quite fascinating, which is not the literal meaning of these verses, at least not as the Pashtoni HaMikra, the commentaries explain the verses in Chavakuk and in Yeshayahu. It's not the typical way to understand this. So the Zohar says, to understand that, you need to look at a different biblical source. And the Zohar sends us off to the book of Job. And he says, Kemoda at Omar, as it is written, Chika es Iyov bedvarim, that he awaited Job with his words. Okay, what is going on here? Who is awaiting what? Let's take a look at the Pasuk in Iyov. And incidentally, this is why I was telling you what's so unique, is because just to unpack the Zohar and to point out that the Zohar is interpreting the word chakeh differently, but it's in the very same verse that we draw this idea that chikui, that the awaiting, makes a difference. So the Zohar says, and if you look in the 32nd chapter of Iyov, in the Steinsaltz in translation of the Tanakh, so he simply calls chapter 32 Elihu's speech. That's what he calls it. And I'm reading from it. He says, it seems that the speeches and responses of Iyov and his friends were delivered in a public setting. And furthermore, it suggests that after Iyov's previous response, a young man from the audience, whose name is Elihu, stands up to address Iyov and his friends. Okay, now here's where it gets really interesting. We're in the book of Job, if you want to follow along inside, we're chapter 32. And the first verb that shows up in chapter 32, and it opens with a verb, is Vayishpitu. Vayishpitu, which sounds like Shabbat, because it is Shabbat-like, means, as the Mitzudas Tzion says, Nochu. They rested. Or as we might say in English today, they rested their case. Pasku. They ceased articulating themselves. They ceased presenting their arguments to Job, to Iyov. Who? Shloshet ha'anoshim ha'elu. These three people. So the three people whose names are Eliphaz and Bildad and Tzofat, they shut down. They rest their case. They're not going to continue. So that's how verse 1 opens with the verb of Vayishpitu. From what? Who? Shloshet ha'anoshim. From what? Me'anot et Iyov. They rested their case. They stopped. They stopped. They ceased responding to Iyov. Why? Ki hu tzadik be'inov. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. The Mitzudas David explains, be'Iyov, they stopped responding to Iyov. And the reason they stopped responding is because he was righteous in his own eyes. Righteous in his own eyes, as Mitzudas David says, that Iyov was hetzdik et atzmo yoter min hakel. He made himself look better. He justified himself or attributed greater justice to himself even than to God alone. So these guys, they weren't getting anywhere. Iyov is not going to be persuaded by them. And because Iyov is not going to be persuaded, because he's righteous in his own eyes, in other words, in what we would call plain English, convinced of his own righteousness. So they just shut down. They're done. They have nothing more to say. And here, Elihu, who is identified as a Jewish man, the other ones are not necessarily Jewish, but he is Jewish. He is Mimishpachat Ram. He's from the family of Ram. And Rashi tells us that Ram is Avraham. He's an Abrahamic individual. And he says it's Ram because Avraham was Ram. He was the greatest of the great. He was Godol Ba'anokim. So what happens to this Elihu? Once again, verse 2 starts with a verb. Vayichar. He is incensed. Elihu is enraged. Now, rage, anger, is a very powerful emotion. When people are angry, when people are incensed, they often explode. People, you know, they say he exploded in anger, or he lashed out. Elihu is angry. What's he angry about? Well, he's angry. Al tzadko nafsho me'elokim. He's angry that, as the Mitzudas David puts it, that Iyov, al Iyov chora, he's angry at Iyov because he makes himself more righteous than God. The Ibn Ezra says, al shetzadak nafsho, because he justified himself. Yoter me'elokim, he didn't say, listen, guys, I don't know, I don't understand, God's ways are a mystery. He said, no, God is wrong. I, Iyov, I'm right. I don't deserve this. And I'm not judging Iyov. Terrible, terrible tests he had. But Hirshio Hamakom, he made God guilty. He pointed, he had God in the docket, And he pointed an accusatory finger and he said, God is guilty. God is guilty. And he spoke Berov Tzaro. He spoke out of great pain. And I want to make it abundantly clear that it's not for us to chas v'shalom pass judgment on Eov or on anybody. And we know the Gemara tells us, Ein Adam Nitfas al Tzaro, a person cannot be held accountable when they're in deep pain. A person's in pain. A person speaks from a place of pain or expresses his or herself from a place of anguish. What's necessary is a response of compassion, a response of empathy, not judgment. But Eliyahu is upset. In the moment, he's very much bothered. So he's angry. And when people are angry, they have an outburst. But that's not what happens here. Verse 2 is, he's angry. Verse 3, he's not only angry at Eov, he's very angry because he's angry, ubishlosha the rei of chara apo. He's angry at Eov's friends too, at Eliphaz and Bildad and Sophat. He's angry at them too. Why is he angry at them? What did they do? Well, he said he's angry at them because they kind of rested their case. The rest of the case. So he's inflamed. He's inflamed at Eov for having spoken the way he spoke. He's inflamed and angered at the friends of Eov because they couldn't find an appropriate response to Eov's plight. He's angry. He's angry. And again, I want to emphasize, when you're angry, what do? Lash out. You're inflamed. The fire of anger just bursts forth. That's normal. That's typical. That's expected. But as verse 4 says, the Elihu chika. Elihu waits. He does not respond out of anger. He does not explode in fury. He does not express himself with the inflamed passion spilling over. He doesn't do that. On the contrary, chika. Chika. Ah. So what does chika mean? So here we have the Metzudas Tzion telling us that chika doesn't mean hope. Here chika means himtin. He waited. We might call this in English, he restrained himself. The Metzuda David says, Elihu chika ad ko himtin Milahoshiv et Eov. He restrained himself. He restrained himself. He didn't express himself in anger. B'dvarim hashmurim belibo. He had these things in his heart. He was pent up. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. Think about the last time you were angry. Really angry. And think about how difficult it might have been to restrain yourself in that time of anger. Maybe you did. Maybe you recently remember being very angry and just controlling yourself, not expressing yourself in anger. Or maybe you remember expressing yourself in anger and regretting it later. Or even if you didn't regret it and you felt that it was the right thing to do, imagine now how difficult would it have been for you to restrain yourself? How challenging? I'm going to guess the answer is very. Elihu is very angry. He's like offended. Who is this guy who makes himself out to be so righteous? He's condemning God. His friends don't have a decent response. How could this be? But he controls himself. Himtin. He tamps it down. He reins himself in. He is very deliberate. Even though he has these dvarim, hashmurim belibo, he has this raging sentiment fired up in his heart, he controls himself, restrains himself. Why does he do that? Why didn't he lash out? Why didn't he respond right away? Well, it wasn't the right thing to do. It wasn't the right thing to respond immediately. And Rashi, the Mitzvot Dava tells us, the answer to that question is right in the verse. Ki zikenim hema mimeno liyomim. Because the other three friends were senior. They were older. And because of their seniority, it was like inappropriate. Aliyah didn't feel it was right for him to say because they were older in days than was he. Mitzudas David says, Shleishas harayim hayo zikenim mimenu. Let me spare yomim, maybe just days older, but they were older. And therefore, lo ratza lahashiv amorim lefneim. He didn't want to kind of demolish their position before them. So out of etiquette, out of decency, out of respect, he restrained himself. Have you ever done anything like that? Have you ever been really angry or upset, but controlled that anger, restrained yourself out of respect? A difficult thing to do, surely, but also a reasonable thing to do. The right thing to do. Eliyahu did the right thing. And this, the Zohar says. Now, Eliyahu's speech is for another day, what he says and how he responds to you. That's not what this is about. So the Zohar says, you want to know the meaning of Yasa l'mechake? Like the way mechake, chika, is understood in the book of Job. It means restraint. And the Zohar says now the following. Ve'ilein, inun de'dochkin l'mila de'chuchmeso. So what we refer to here then, where's the anger? Where they're angry at God, they restrain themselves, therefore they get into the inner sanctum? What does that even mean? Says the Zohar, what we are referring to is the people who know God, the people who know His secret, the people who cleave to God every day. How do you cleave to God daily? How do you know God's secrets? How do you know God? The answer is, you study His Torah, because God put Himself into His Torah. As the famous words of our sages, that the word Anochi, which is how God introduces Himself to the Jewish people at the time of Mass Revelation at Sinai, is an acronym for Ano, I, says God, Nafshi, my soul, so to speak. Obviously, a euphemism. Ktavit was inscribed, written, scripted, Yahavit. It's given to you. You want to get to know God? Read His Torah. Learn His Torah. Understand those teachings. And then you get to know God. It's not different than a person who might psychoanalyze. Obviously, this is a metaphor. But might psychoanalyze a historical figure who wrote a great deal. And you can learn things about the person by virtue of analyzing what he or she wrote. So when we learn Torah, we get to know God. That's how we know God. It says the Zohar. So what is the meaning of chikoi? So you say learn Torah, you know God. Zohar says, the ilein inun, these are those didachkin lemila dechuchmasa. These are the people who push themselves, who kind of, they force themselves. You know, like when you're really, really trying hard to accomplish something, didachkin, they're pushing their way in, so to speak. And they remain focused. They stay on the word. They contemplate, they meditate, they're not moving forward. They're not just moving on. They're stuck in the moment. And they keep going back to it. And they keep trying to push it and trying to understand. They're trying to probe and understand the profundity of the message in Torah. I know it's like what we're doing, right? This is exactly what Torah study is about. Vidaikinli, they're like charitably analyzing every nuance. So why was it written this way? And why is it in this prose? And why does this word come before that word? It's called Lidayek, to be precise, to be exacting in your analysis, because you're trying to reveal a subtext. the subtleties of the message that's being conveyed. Leminda Berero de Mili. They're awaiting. They're like, they're stopping. They restrain themselves. I'm not gonna keep going. No, I'm gonna go back to this. To know. To know with clarity. Leminda Berera. To know with Bihirut. To figure out. Levarer means to clarify. To clarify the Mila, the clarity, that full clarity in every single word. And that is all about why you're studying Torah with such devotion, such diligence, such exacting, precise dedication and commitment. Why? Because you want to know God. And you know God when you know His Torah. So that, my friends, says the Zohar, is who we're talking about. Ilein inon demorein, mishtabach bahim b'chol yom. These are the people that God praises daily. People who are looking for God. They're looking for God in His Torah. They want to understand more about God's Torah. They're looking at every word. They're looking at every nuance. They're analyzing every tiny detail to know. To know what's really going on. What the Torah is really saying to us. Ilein inon the Eloin bein Eloin condition. These are the ones who are able to enter into and go higher even than the angels. And these are the people we're speaking about. Okay, so this is, you know, fascinating Zohar and Parshas Chayesara. But the Rebbe says, you can't ignore the fact that they're using Isaiah 64, which the Targum renders on the literal level as the Mesabrin Leforkanach, that they're awaiting redemption. And over there we talk about maintaining hope, to keep hoping for the coming of Mashiach. Yet the word Chikoy is not simply the meaning of hope. The word Chikoy means not to let go, to be diligent about it, almost to do something counterintuitive. The intuitive thing is I read this, I got it, okay, I just move on. No, I'm stopping here, I'm not going further. I'm going to wait. I'm going to park myself, and I'm going to go and read this over again. And I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to discuss it, and I'm going to analyze it, and I'm going to review it until I understand what's really saying. And that's the meaning of Chikui. This Zohar is elaborated on in a remarkable way by the Rebbe Rashab, Rabbi Shalom Dovber, the fifth Rebbe, in the beginning of the famous series of Hasidic teachings known as Samach Vav, was delivered in the autumn, beginning in the autumn, Rosh Hashanah of 1905. And in the Maimer, which begins with the words Vavrom Zokin, which is found in the original print on page 78. So in the Maimer Vavrom Zokin of Parshas Chayesara, Reish Samach Vav of 1905, the Rebbe Rashab, he quotes the Zohar, he mentions the Zohar, and he explains the Zohar. He says, Mefarish Mechake Loshon Hamtona Ve'ikov. So imagine, like, you know, you're going to be back. Say, wait for me here. Just wait for me. And the person's waiting and waiting. I'm waiting so long for you. How about I read something and I'm like waiting. I'm like waiting on these words of the Torah. I'm going to just read them again. It's a little bit counterintuitive. People say, this is boring. I read this already. I know this. You don't know anything. You got to go back. You gotta read it again. You go back again. That's the meaning of hamtana, awaiting. It's ikuv. Ikuv means like, I'm going to stop. I'm stopping on this. I'm not going further. Ukemoi, like the Zohar says, that Elihu chika. And here, the Rebbe Rashab links this Zohar, this word Chikui. Not only is it speaking about Isaiah 64, but here the Rebbe Rashab clearly says, go back to Chavakuk. Chavakuk 2, verse 3, im yismama chakeloi shulashoin tikvo. The Rebbe Rashab says that if you want to fully understand the Zohar, you cannot only look at the word chikui or chake as to restrain yourself from moving on. Focus and zero in, but rather it means in a hopeful way. As if shemamtin alezer dover. You're like, I hope I can understand this on a deeper level. I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting for something to like jump out at me and say, ah, so that's the deeper meaning. So that's the meaning of this teaching. By the way, this really happens. I'm telling you, try it. If you learn, I'm not talking TikTok Torah, real learning. And you go over it again and again, and it starts to frustrate you. Like the previous Rebbe says in a maimer that I'm soon going to share with you, a maimer from 1923, really. Rosh Hashanah 1923, he says, it becomes like painful almost. Like you start to understand that, and you have all kinds of issues and questions, and you go back to it again. That's when you get to the profundity. That's when you get to the depth. This is how you have to study Torah. Hamtona, he says, you have to await. You have to stop and like, I'm not going further. Iyun HaTorah. This means to analyze, to contemplate very deeply. You see where the Rebbe is like taking us? Listen to what the Rebbe Rashab goes on to say. He says, Iker Inyun HaIyun. When we talk about delving into Torah more deeply, or delving deeply in Torah, like analyzing the Higoyin of Torah, understanding the wisdom, the idea behind the teaching, like the theory behind a particular idea. It's only possible to attain this. You have to stop at this. We're going to stop on this. We're staying here now. Until Achabola Hasoga Amitis, till you come to a true grasp, a real understanding. And the Rebbe Rashab says, this is evident. You don't have to believe me, he says. This is Royim Bechush. We see with Kol Davar Sichli, Shebechdei Sheyovi Ol Emek HaChochma, to come to the profundity. And sadly, many people never really have a profound understanding of just about anything because there's such a rush. I'm going to share a personal memory with you. So I must have been, I don't know, maybe 16, 17 years old, and my father's father was in business. He was a big Talmud Chacham, loved to learn Torah. And at that time, I was studying in the Beis Medrash, it's called Ohel Torah in Crown Heights in Brooklyn. And we had a Seder, an official time to learn on Matzoi Shabbat, Saturday night. The Shabbat ended very early, Shabbat was out by like, 5 o'clock, 5:15. So we had Seder. We had to be in yeshiva. So I asked my Rosh Yeshiva if I could have permission to study with my grandfather. I wanted to go to, so I would learn the same Gemara, the Talmud, we were learning Masechet Shabbat that year. And I would study with my grandfather. Because, you know, Saturday night he was home, wasn't working. And my Zaidi was a really big Talmud Chacham. He was a brilliant man, and he loved to learn. And that's what he did. He really, that was his whole life, was learning and teaching. So my Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yisrael, the Friedman, Zechino Vracha, he says, your Zaidi, and he knew my grandfather very well. They were friends. He goes, so your grandfather? And he said to me, he's already an old man. How old is he? He was like 69 or something, or 70. It doesn't seem so old to me now, but as a kid, it was like old. He's already an old man, he said to me. So he's not in a rush. He's not in a rush. It's good for you to learn with him. And I was like, offended. I was like, why did Rabbi Yisrael know? He knows my grandfather's a big Talmud Chacham. He knows that he's a very, very prodigious scholar. And he knows that my grandfather, he used to learn what we call in Yiddish, a gruntika ifen. He had to understand something. He would pour over those words of the Gemara and go again at that Rashi again and again. He didn't let anything pass him by. And I'm like, he's like a scholar. He's like a real It's like he could have been a Rosh Hashiva kind of person. And my Rosh Hashiva says, you know, he's an older man, he's going to... And I was like offended, but whatever, I got permission and I learned with him. And we learned the third chapter of Masechet Shabbat together. And only years later did I appreciate or understood what he said. Because I was a kid, right? So we had to finish, and I was with, like, you have a test, and you want to finish, and you want to get... My grandfather, he didn't care. He had nobody to impress. If it would take an hour, we would be on one Rashi for an hour. It didn't matter, a commentary to Marsha. It would take a whole night, and we would just try to figure out one Marsha that every single word would make perfect sense, would sing off the page. And it was like a life-changing experience for me. Not just because he was a smart man, he was a learned man. No. The way he taught me, I had to zero in on every detail. This is exactly what we're talking about here. And I appreciated Rabbi Saul's take. He says, yeah, he's an older man. He's not in a rush, like unhurried. Unhurried, my friends. However long it's going to take, we're going to figure this out until it's music. We appreciate the profundity and the beauty, and that doesn't come easily, no matter how smart you are. It doesn't come. It takes time. You have to immerse yourself. And the Rebbe Rashab says, it's dafke al yedei yegia rabba b'meicha. You have to toil, intellectual toil. Miyageya kli meicha. You got to knock yourself out. Be'iyun gadol. B'hamaka gdela. You have to, delve deeply into this and analyze it very carefully. Bimisinos, unhurried. We're not in a rush to finish. We're learning this. You learn it right. Oz yagia la mita sadover. Then said the Rebbe Rashab, and only then will you come to the true essence of whatever it is you're studying. And the Inyan of Yigia, what does it mean to toil? He says, toil is eini mistapik b'hasogas hadavar b'hashkofer d'shena. You aren't satisfied with an understanding, like I would call it be a rudimentary understanding, or even a decent understanding, good understanding. I got it. Yeah, but that's from hashkofer d'shena. That's just your first time around. That's yediyah shitchias. That's a superficial understanding. That's not an understanding of its deeper essence. And you won't get there until you work really hard at it. Until you pour your whole essence into it, you invest every ounce of brain power that you have, only then will you understand it for real. Now, by the way, this means that there could be a very, very smart person who, after 5 minutes of studying something, will know what somebody else only learned after an hour or two or three. It's true. But that person, after learning for an hour, two, or three, he has reached the truest understanding that he's capable of. So he understands it, the profundity, the truest way that he can. And maybe the smarter person, after a few minutes, understands what somebody else took a few hours to learn, but it's not the true understanding that he's capable of. And in the end, we have to learn Torah to the level that we are capable of. And then you reach its truth. See where this is going? This is about Torah study. But the Rebbe Rashab links it to Im Yisma'ama, which for sure is talking about Mashiach, Chakeloi. So there's a mimer from the Friedrich Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, our Rebbe's predecessor and saintly father-in-law. And this mimer from Tofresh Peidalad that was delivered on Rosh Hashanah in 1923. He says that, Sampesh Chafalov, if you want to look inside, he says, if you really, really, really want to understand it, he says, it's Bederech His Askus. You have to make it your business. What does it mean to make it your business? He says, Shababi Yegia, comes with Yegia Gedoyla, great toil. He says, it comes with Yegia Atsuma, intense. Soul-shocking, kind of intense, b'me'oid. And he says, ayidei yigia rabba, through that enormous investment, then, oz, haribol oimek amitas, then you reach the truth. He said, this is the meaning of the famous words of the Gemara, Masechet Megillah, on page 6, where we learn that yagaita umatzasa, only if you toil, only then do you find success in Torah, as Rashi says. And if you say, lo yagaiti, I didn't toil, I'm a smart guy, I'm learned, I'm a tzasa, I found the meaning of it, al tamen. You didn't find the profundity, you didn't get to the depth, it's not possible. You will never reach its truth, your truth of understanding, unless you toil. Yogaiti, I tried a limit, I couldn't find. No, it's not possible. Hashem doesn't ask you to do something that you can't do. He gave you the strength, he gave you the wherewithal, he gave you the ability, the talent to understand it in the way you must, so that it will touch the core of your being, because Torah transforms us if we toil, if we touch and reach its truth. And the Friedrich Rebbe adds a fascinating detail. He says that we're speaking here about ikuv, stop rushing. Stop right now. Focus. Ha'amoda, we're going to stand on this. We're parking here till we get it figured out. And he says, it's like, for example, he says, then it is opgegeben al davarze. And yet sometimes a Yiddish word is used in a mimer. Is you're totally devoted. You're like committed to this. He says, you know what this is like? It's like in material sense, you have an ASIC of Masa Matni, you have a business. So the business, the whatever it is that make it your business, it's not a question of time. A certain time, I'm going to spend 6 hours a day on my business. I'm going to spend 18 hours a day on my business. That's not what it's about. Kvias, affixing, means Masher Mosavanosan. This is your business. This is your business. You're not an employee, you're the owner. You devote yourself to it. And even when you're not doing it, you're thinking about it. Gam Kashat Hu Isik Bezman Mut. Maybe today you only put an hour into your business. It doesn't matter, but it's called Iskoi. So what do? What are you into? What are you focused on? That's your business. And this, he says, could never be reached from the Hashgaf of the Shana. So now going back to the Rebbe's letter, now you put all this is crunched into one little sentence. The Rebbe says, so from this Zohar we could see that a person is mishtadlim, that a person toils, a person is trying so hard, really trying. And you're misyageh, you're toiling to get to the truth of this wisdom. And how does that happen? It happens when you take the path of greater resistance. It happens when you go against the natural flow of things. Ayideshim is gabrim alachayshach. You're like in a dark state. Intuitively, you're not there. You don't get this. So you work at it. You don't give up. You don't give up. You maintain hope, but you toil. Remember, the Rebbe Rashab said it's both interpretations together. It's the Job, the chika of Sefer Iyov, and the chika of Chavakuk and of Tzfanya and of Yeshayo. And the Rebbe says, this is like, he almost just alludes to this. It doesn't even spell it out. You have to like, he gives us the footnotes. If you go to all these sources, think them through and talk them through, and then you go back here. So the Rebbe says, there's a choshech mibifnim. There's a darkness from within. But when it comes to learning, it's, I don't get that. I don't understand it. He says, beseichel. Either it's intellectually, I don't understand this idea. It's not resonating. Or behargoshes lev. I don't feel comfortable with this. It's not talking to me. I don't relate to it. Or maybe mibachutz. Maybe it's a challenge on the outside. Because there's a helim, a hester, there's a concealment, there's an obfuscation, a confusion in the world. So you're going to overcome that. Levatloi, to nullify the thing that's in your way, not allowing you to achieve it. The AJ, sir. And not only should your soul not be overwhelmed or inundated by the darkness, but lahapchai, you use that as a launching pad. That becomes a catalyst, lemesayeh, to something that helps you, to the point. The very thing that seemed to do you in, the very thing that seemed to stop you from progressing and moving forward, becomes the force that propels you beyond and gives you what you were looking for. And that, says the meaning, Ve'elokim yasa, Hashem will do, which means, insofar as continuing to hope for Mashiach, she'yahopfu hayomim elu, that these days of sadness and mourning, because that's when the Rebbe is writing this letter in the month of Menachem Av, in the 9 days, will be transformed into the days of joy, the coming of Mashiach. So what's the Rebbe saying here? I think what he's saying is that to keep hoping for Mashiach, to keep waiting for Mashiach, to wake up every morning and say, today is the day, Mashiach's coming today. It's very hard. It's counterintuitive. It goes against our nature. 1953 years, how long could a person wait? See, it seems like it's just endless galus. As the expression goes, lying with the galus. An exile that seems to have no end in sight. And by the way, if you go back to the previous episode, we talked exactly about these things. A galut that seems to be a deep abyss. No end in sight. Don't see a way out. So to live with an anticipation of Mashiach every day, totally counterintuitive. It goes against our own inner darkness. We laugh at ourselves, like, what are you talking about? The world is laughing at us. Around us, the whole world is like, what are you talking about? What are you hoping for, Mashiach? Mashiach's not coming. Chas v'shalom. So we have to find a way to transcend, to overcome. And that comes through tremendous effort, tremendous toil. I mean, this really explains to us why the Rebbe said that the straightforward path to bringing Mashiach is to learning about Mashiach. As we learned in the previous episode, the Chafetz Chaim says, if you don't know what Mashiach is, how are you going to pray for it? How are you going to ask for Mashiach if you don't even know what it is? Achak Eloi, for him. You have to know what Mashiach is about. So if we're going to learn about Mashiach, if we're going to talk about Mashiach, and if we're going to ruminate on the concepts that are messianic and redemptive, then we're able to turn our own personal darkness into illumination. And that becomes a greater yearning. We realize how much we're missing. And we're mechake. And elikim yasa lemechake. Because this awaiting makes all the difference. It's very difficult. It's very challenging. It's totally counterintuitive. It's absolutely important and necessary. This, my dear friends, is how we are going to get there. Even as he tarries, im kol ze, with all that, achak eloi, not only will I continue to hope, not only will I not lose faith, achak eloi, I will await, I will anticipate, b'chol yoim, every single day, sheyovoi, that he should finally come. Me bizeicha, to that great moment, as a result of our intensified yearning, awaiting and anticipating to the coming of Mashiach today, Emir Tzah Hashem. And as they say, ubimheira ubi amenu. Amen. Thank you for joining. Please like, please share, please participate, and enable us to continue to spread Hashem's holy teachings and create an awareness of what life's really supposed to be about by virtue of studying Hashem's Torah, understanding it, and being inspired by it. And hopefully very, very soon, we are zeicha, we merit, to learn Torah from Mashiach himself, b'mheira, ubi amenu amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a beautiful day.